Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. They just told me that our schedule was packed today and maybe we wouldn't play that video, but I said, no, that video has to be played. That's for someone that's going to be watching today. That's what it's all about here at VBF as we walk in the Spirit, right? Yes. How are you all doing today? Happy 4th of July. I know many of you have big plans today, right? Yeah, what a day. I'm gonna try to be shorter than usual. Maybe. I said I'm going to try. You got maybe barbecues going, swimming, time with friends. Some of you are going to burn your backyard down. You're going to watch your hard-earned money go up in smoke. You light one of those. Well, there goes 20 bucks right there. Let's light another 20 up. You know how that goes. But it's all worth it. It's Independence Day. Now, I know this is not a funny crowd, so I'm just doing this for myself. I'm going to give you a test to see how well you know 4th of July. Are you ready for this? What kind of tea did the American colonists want? Anybody know? Liberty. Oh, come on. Now, you're not doing good. Okay. What did the colonists wear to the Boston Tea Party? This is an easy one. T-shirts. Right? Okay. What protest by a group of dogs occurred in 1772? You know, it was the Boston Flea Party. I got more. I'm doing this surely for myself. My wife says, they won't laugh. I said, I don't care if they laugh or not. I think they're funny. And I'm going to do them anyway. Now, today my title is What I've Learned Since I Thought I Knew It All. As I've said before, and I'll repeat it again, I can't believe how much smarter I was two or three decades ago. When I was 28, I was three times smarter than I am now. As I grow older, I realize how not smart that I am. Now, this is the same title I used years ago, but totally different content. Knowledge and truth is progressive in nature in regards to many things. As we grow, sometimes our focus begins to change. Now, there are absolute truths that I learned years ago that are constant. But there's other truths that I've learned years ago that with years I kind of re-examine my Bible. I go back to Scripture and I go, I'm not so sure that taught what I thought it taught. And so truth and knowledge is always progressive by nature. For example, speaking in tongues. I was raised in that atmosphere and I came to a place in my life at 28, 29 years old where I thought that speaking in tongues was a doctrine for the uneducated people. I just thought, you know, that is not true today. And although I believe today the gift is not used all that much, and I've got scripture to back why I feel that, I do believe that gift is legitimate. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to see that when men speak in tongues, they speak praise to God. Now, it's been misused all throughout the years. We'll be in a church somewhere, someone will speak in tongues, someone apparently says they can interpret, and they go, thus saith the Lord. That's not correct. Paul taught us that when people speak in tongues, they speak praise and thanksgiving and blessings to God. When I was in a church service years ago, I got saved. And I was trying to lead my best friend to the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with God. And I kept inviting him to church, and I kept telling him he needed God. He said, I don't want anything to do with it. His mom and dad went to the same church that we went to. That's where we met, is in our church. And one day, Debbie and I was at church, and it came altar call time, and the pastor was giving the altar call, and I felt this heaviness come over me. And I started weeping, and I told my wife, why am I weeping? I'm already saved. What I didn't know is my best friend had slipped into church that night, and he was on his way. He ran past right down the center aisle, right past me, and ran to the altar, just crying and giving his life to God. Immediately when it hit this altar, his dad, a big old guy, went, "Hondara, shondara kara," started speaking in tongues, and I knew right there he was speaking praise and giving God the thanks for saving his son. Debbie and I got out of our places and our seats, ran to the altar to give God thanks, and we both spontaneously started speaking in tongues. And it was crazy. Now, as I've grown older, my scope has widened. I'm not so much narrow-minded as I used to be in some things. You ever heard of one-dimensional thinking? That's the act of seeing things from only one perspective. And when you're a one-dimensional thinker, I mean, if somebody doesn't agree with you, you shame them, you ostracize them. I mean, you know, there's a lot of Christians that are one-dimensional thinkers. It's this way, that way, and for some things, that's true. There are absolutes, I will agree. But speaking in tongues is not biblical, that's what I thought. Subject closed, it's not biblical, you know, but I learned to see that that's not entirely true. I was raised in a culture, an atmosphere, that it said if you drink or smoke, then you're automatically going to hell. I don't believe that today. I was taught in a culture, and I was raised in a culture that if you're not just like me and your beliefs are not just like me, then obviously you're on your way to hell. But I have a little more leeway in that today. God can't use divorced people. I was raised that way. Because the Bible says that you're to be the husband of one wife if you're going to be in leadership. Now, you can commit adultery 30 times, but if you weren't married, that's great. And my mind began to be expanded. Women can't speak in the pulpit on Sunday morning because right here, Paul said, I can take debate with that. We learn something through the years. We see the spirit of the law more than the letter of the law. And we exegete Scripture. We put Scripture together everywhere. I believe what Paul has taught us in the New Testament is that the woman's not to usurp authority over the man. She's to remember the man is the leader. But I don't think that goes as far as say a woman every 6 or 8 weeks can't bring a message from the pulpit to the women in the church and the men can listen in. I don't see anything wrong with that. And so my scope is kind of widen. Now today as I drive one point home, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we don't hold the word as the standard for our righteousness. I'm not saying that we don't stay true to the word of God as our standard. Our values must be steadfast. They must be unwavering. What was wrong yesterday is more than likely still wrong today. We must stay true to the word of God. But I do believe that down through the years as I've grown in Christ, because the Bible says, abide in me and I'll abide in you, and you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. So there's almost the connotation there that as we abide and remain over the years, we'll begin to see truth clearer. And I'm not so sure that we've taught everything in the Bible totally correct. Now let me give you an example of one-dimensional thinking. Again, I was raised in a culture where, you know, if you smoke and drink, you're going to hell. I was raised in a culture that if you don't speak in tongues, you're probably not saved. Everything was cut and dried, one-dimensional thinking. One day I got up when I was very young, probably 11, 12 years old, to go to school. And I went to get my black and white Converse tennis shoes, and they weren't there. And my mama had washed them and hung them on the clothesline, and somebody came in our backyard and stole my shoes. Now, in those days, we only had two pairs of shoes. We weren't well-to-do. I had a pair of shoes for church, and I had a pair of shoes for school. That was it. And so, lo and behold, I mean, in those days, I think I had one pair of tennis shoes for school, and I had a pair of Jodhpur boots for church. Remember Jodhpur boots? And I always wanted the blue corduroy pants, and I wanted the corduroy jacket. You know, we had this whole thing. I had to have Jade East cologne. I saved up forever to get Jade East cologne. You know, some of you are older people are laughing because you know. On my 12th birthday, I had a choice, a set of barbells or a new pair of shoes. And I mean, it took me 3 weeks to make that decision. Because I saw those new shoes sitting down at Eagleston Shoe Store in Hillcrest Shopping Center. And I said, you know what? Those little girls at church would like me if I have these new shoes. But then I had the barbells too. I used to work out. I wanted to work out. I'd get my mom's iron and I would do curls with her iron and I'd work out with her iron every day. And I did finally choose the barbells. So my tennis shoes were stolen. So I'd get in the school bus every morning. I was watching everybody's shoes. And one day, Wesley walked by, and he had my tennis shoes on. I knew they were my tennis shoes. They had two little marks on the side. I mean, they were my tennis shoes. But Wesley was pretty tough, so I was kind of careful what I said. I went home and told my mom and dad, I said, Wesley has my tennis shoes. My mom and dad found out about it, and they were mad because stealing is wrong. It's right here in the Bible, stealing is wrong. They called Wesley's parents and shamed them and said, Ronnie needs his tennis shoes back, and da-da, da-da, da-da. It was cut and solved, problem solved, move on with life. But we never thought outside of the lines. We didn't have more than one-dimensional thinking. Stealing's wrong. That boy needs to be shamed. He needs to get right with God. We never thought about, why was he stealing tennis shoes? What kind of condition was the family in? I mean, what could we do to help this family? We never thought that way. Maybe we should have thought out of the boundaries, said, hey, let's let him keep those shoes. Let's talk to the family and give him those shoes to him as a gift, and then pray that God will bless us with extra money to get more shoes. After all, the Bible says you reap what you sow. The Bible says give and it'll be given back to you, good measure, pressed down. Maybe we could have had a sit down with Wesley's parents and said, hey, we understand. Are you hurting right now? Maybe we could do a fundraiser at our church and help you out a bit. Would you come? There's so many things we could have done if we didn't have one-dimensional thinking. Things cut and dried. He stole. He should be shamed. Get the shoes back. Go on with life. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Not a bad thought at all. Now, today what I was going to do, because it's 4th of July, I am going to try to be a little bit quick. But I was going to give you 6 things that I've learned since I knew it all. But today I think I'll just concentrate on one. I want to leave one predominating thought with you. And the first PowerPoint, the only PowerPoint today, is God is much more gracious and merciful than I ever thought. Now, mercy is the act of withholding deserved punishment, and grace is the act of giving a person undeserved favor. Now, I never really saw this aspect of God until I served him for many years. Look at Hebrews 4:16. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And hopefully this sermon will really promote that. After this sermon's over today, you'll have more confidence to go to the throne room of grace and get stuff you don't deserve and ask God to take care of stuff that you do deserve. Hopefully that'll be the outcome of this, be one of the outcomes. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy. He doesn't want us to have to face the consequences of some of the bad things we do because he's our heavenly Father. Look at James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. And mercy always triumphs over judgment. Look at Psalms 86 and 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness. What? He's abundant. That word abundant means it's overflowing. You don't know what to do with it all. God is filled with loving kindness to all who call upon him. Now, decades ago, I didn't see this as clearly as I see it today, but it was all there in the Bible. The story of the prodigal son. What was God trying to teach us there? Again, get the spirit of the law above the letter of the law even. What was he trying to teach us? This young brat went to his father, demanded his money. His father might have had to sell some stuff and liquidate some stuff to get what he had to give to him. Gave him this. He disrespected his father, totally left, but the father was waiting to welcome him home when he came back. I mean, it's an unbelievable story. It was right there. David's sin with Bathsheba. I would have thought God would have killed him on the spot for killing Uriah. And I look at those things. The bad kings in the Bible. I mean, God seemed to put up with those guys forever sometimes. They were a bad king. He let them go on 10, some of them 20, some 25 years. That's because we only read the cliff notes. We don't read the context of what was going on. Me, you don't know how many times I still pray today and I say, God, why didn't you let me go when you had all these opportunities? Why did you hang on to me? God, I'll never understand it. I pray this probably weekly, but I want to tell you, I don't take for granted your kindness showed toward me. And I love you and I praise you for it. Now, someone brought up the story this last week of the death of Aaron in the Bible, this story, and the death of Moses also. You know the story that, and I'll read it in just a second, but how that Moses blew it. See, the Bible says that when the people became thirsty in their journey from Egypt to the wilderness, that God told Moses, here's how you're going to give them water. Speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock. And so first he says strike. In our text today, it's speak. First of all, he says strike the rock, and water will come out. So Moses struck the rock, and water came out. Now, decades later, God tells him, when they get thirsty again, to go speak to the rock, and water would come out. What did Moses do? He struck the rock again, and God was very angry with him. Now, before I read the text, it's important for you to know that God was building a word picture. He was giving his people a revelation with this rock, because Paul tells in Corinthians that the rock that the people got water out of in their journey from Egypt through the wilderness, that rock was Jesus. He made it very plain, Paul did. And God was building a picture, and he wanted Moses to carry this picture out. And that is, the first time they needed water, they struck the rock, and that was symbolic of Jesus being crucified. Jesus said, you know what? Come to me, all that are thirsty, and drink, you know. And so when he struck the rock, that was a picture of Jesus being crucified. And water came forth, water that refreshed the soul. So later on, when he needed water, he said, now just speak to the rock. In other words, Jesus has already been crucified. He's not crucified again. Speak to him. And it was a picture of Jesus being crucified, giving his life to us, and then later on having fellowship. But Moses had lost patience, and he went and struck the rock again, and God got angry with him. And as a result, he said, you won't see the promised land. Now, for curiosity's sake, I looked up this sermon on the internet, and I want to see all the different guys that preached it. And I looked at pastor after pastor, and basically 95 of 96, maybe almost 100% of them, stressed the fact in that sermon, you don't mess with God. If you mess with God, he'll get you. Disobedience is punished. Don't take God's commands lightly. And they pounded all these principles home, and to a point, I do agree with all of those things they said. But as I read the story this week and couldn't get it off my mind, I saw a whole different perspective. I didn't see it the way all these pastors saw it. And I prayed over it, and I tried to get rid of this story, and God said, no, you got to talk about it Sunday. And it stayed on my heart and my mind. Now, let's read the text, Numbers 20, 24 through 29. Now, this is Aaron. This is Moses' sidekick. It's his, they're brothers, all right? And they're probably in cahoots together. They have to be, but let's read the story. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall enter the land which I have given. For he shall not. Let's start all over. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people, and he'll die on that mountain. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron for 30 days. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything that God told you not to do? Anybody here? What did he do? He forgave you, right? It's past. It's forgotten. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't keep a list? Like, for example, you come to confess the sin for the 30th time, and God goes, oops, oh, that's the last time. That's over the limit. You've done it now. You're finished now. That's one time too many. Can I give someone a rhema here today? Throw away your list. Stop keeping a list of your spouse's sins. Stop keeping a list of your kids' sins. Be like Jesus, okay? Don't keep a list. How can you keep bringing up their past when God doesn't bring up your past. God has forgiven you and let you go. You're required to forgive them and let them go. I hope that's a word for someone here today. You got to do it. You don't have the right to not forgive others if God has forgiven you. Forgiving others is a cut and dry thing for me. I've always said, I don't care what you do to me. If you ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you because of what God has done for me. Now, in our text, when we read this, there's a question that begs to be answered in our text. Now, we see that Moses, he messed up major big time when he didn't listen to God. God says specifically, speak to the rock, speak to it. But Moses went out and struck the rock. Now, obviously, Aaron was in cahoots with him because Aaron got the same punishment that Moses got. Now, listen to me. God said to Moses and Aaron, because you did this, you cannot go into the promised land. So here's the question that begs to be answered. God, we know he messed up pretty bad. We know it was really bad. He should have listened to you. But isn't that punishment a little severe? I mean, isn't that a little bit harsh? Moses, he lived to see the promised land. I mean, he preached about the promised land. That was his calling in life, to bring the people into the promised land. And he just, you know, this had to kill him when God said, you'll never see the promise. Why did God do that? Well, God had to do what God had to do. Very often, God does have to do what he has to do. But here's God's nature. This is something you must see. Told Moses, you'll never see the promised land. And Moses, oh man, it just hurts me so bad. I wanted to see it. And then we see in Numbers 27, God says, but by the way, come on over here. I'm going to take you up on this mountain of Arabim. I'm going to take you up there, and I'm going to let you see the promised land before you go home. So God takes him up and says, okay, I know I probably shouldn't be doing this, but here, look, I'm going to show you here. Here's the land over here. Here's where your people's going to live. And this really soothed Moses. I think he went, wow, now I can die. I just needed to see that. It's almost like God very often in Scripture feels sorry for people. It reminds me almost like what we did at Christmas every year. In our family, we open presents up on Christmas Eve night. And I remember every year my dad was very stern. He'd say, you know what? We're not opening any presents till everybody gets here. And so little Ronnie, I'd go out there and sit by the tree, and I'd look at him. Every once in a while, can I shake him? I'd shake him, and I'd look around. I was all excited. And it seemed like every year my dad said, well, I'll tell you what. You can open one right now. None of the rest, but you can open one. And sometimes, some year, he says, I'll even let you open a second one, you know. It's like, you know, he felt sorry for me, and they would feel bad for me. And I'd open up one or two for all the friends got there. And that's the way I see the Heavenly Father. We are his kids. And he, when he wanted to identify his relationship with us, he identified it as a father and the children. I mean, that's what closely identified his relationship. So he tells Moses, you know what? I have to do what I have to do. But you know what? I said you can't see the promised land, but come on up on the mountain. Come on, come on, get up here. Let's look at it. Now, here's where they're going to live, and here's what they're going to do. And God gave him a glimpse of this. Now, let's go back to this story. Moses was now leading a generation of younger people. It was a different generation. Now, you got to keep in mind, this is very important to the story, that Aaron was 123 years old and Moses was 120. I mean, hello. Does that play big in the story? You bet it does. I'll tell you right now, God is my witness, I don't want to live to be 120. I don't want to walk like this. You know, good morning to everybody. I don't want to be remembered that way. I've asked God and he hasn't answered me yet, but I want to live to 85, and at 85, I want to die. My wife keeps saying, you sure you won't change your mind at 84? I go, no, I won't. Unless I'm stronger than I am now, I don't think I will change my mind. So it's almost, here's the way I look at this story. I reframe it. It's almost like God looked down, and he goes, man, I can't believe it. That you got angry, and Aaron, and you guys got together, you talked it up, you got each other angrier and angrier, That's because you're old men and you're stubborn in your ways now. You no longer have patience and you're about to burn out. And you got together and you talked it over and you got each other riled up and you went out and you struck that rock. And Aaron was right there saying, amen, hallelujah, amen. He said, you know, I think I should probably just take you guys home and let somebody else lead these kids into Israel, into the promised land. I don't think you're at the place where you can do it. In fact, I think I'll just take you both home. Now that reads totally different than what these preachers preached. Totally different. I see God's mercy and grace all over this. The Bible says that if you abide in me, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Jesus was the exact representation of God the Father, and he was full of love and mercy and kindness and graciousness. So I think God just looked down and said, you old codgers, you know what? I can't use you, man. You're old wineskins. I can't use old wineskins with new wine. So I'm just going to take you guys home, and you admit it. You're stubborn. You're burned out, and you're grouchy all the time. I'm going to take you home, man. Our God's a loving God. Don't ever forget he's a loving God. Now, here's what God, Scripture says to us this morning. Look at Psalms 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate. This is his name, and he's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, so get it down. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. I've always said we're but dust. That was what we are. We're just but dust. And God, it says here, is reminded of that. Now you say, Ron, why are you taking this time today to talk to us about this? Because the idea of God's grace and mercy will help you and me enormously. Number one, it will affect the way I treat others. If God treats me with so much mercy and grace, it'll affect the way I treat others. It gives me hope when I sin and fall short that no matter what I do, he'll forgive me. It makes me love God more, and it helps me with my confidence. Back to the story. Let's just imagine how this thing might have played out. I mean, the multitudes, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people gather at the foot of the mountain. They all know. Say with me, they all know. They all know that they're there to say goodbye to their first high priest. He was the only high priest they ever knew. They were used to bringing all their problems to Aaron. They were used to coming to him with everything. He was the man for them. And they were gathered together to say goodbye to him. For Aaron, it's almost like going to our own funeral while we're still alive. Aaron, I could see him making his way through the crowd. They were hugging him. They were kissing him. Many of them were crying. Aaron with his brother and his son, Eleazar. And they're getting ready to go up the mountain. I mean, they look at the people. I don't know what's going on, but because I know humanity, I know there's probably several things going on. People probably saying, love you, Aaron. Aaron, we love you, brother. Aaron, we're going to miss you. God be with you, Aaron. And they all three start up the hill. And I can just hear some of them singing, softly and tenderly the Father is calling. I can see a whole group of them, maybe 100,000 singing that. Calling for you and for me. Softly and tender. As Aaron makes his way up the hill, he's got to be teary-eyed as these people sing, softly and tenderly, the Father is calling. He's going up to his death, walking with his brother, walking with his son, who will become the next high priest. We love you, Aaron. Aaron, we won't forget you. God's with you. And Aaron walks up the hill. I mean, you can see God's mercy and grace all over this story. He was going out in glory. God had to do what he had to do. It was best for the kingdom. And Aaron and his brother Moses walked together. Eleazar, being younger, probably stayed behind to steady their walk. Moses had his staff. They're walking, and I'm sure they're reminiscing, going, hey, bro, do you remember when Pharaoh, we had to first face him? Remember the day God told us we were going to go before him and demand they let his people go? Yeah, that was crazy. Was that crazy? I remember the look on your face when I told you. I know, I thought you were crazy. And do you remember all those frogs and locusts? Man, did those smell or what? Oh, my goodness. And the sea when it split. Moses, I never seen anything like that in my life. Me neither. And they'd stop every once in a while, rest on a rock, and Moses would lean on his staff, and they'd get back up. And Moses would say, you know what, Aaron, I have a couple big regrets. I regret the day I threw those tablets on the ground and broke them. And Aaron, you know, we shouldn't have struck that rock. God told us to speak to it. What were we thinking? I don't know. And they went up the hill, Eleazar not far behind. They get on the mount, and Moses makes a bed for Aaron. And then he has him take his clothes off, give his mother clothes, because he would take each garment of the high priest off and put it on his son Eleazar and said, you're taking over. And then right before he lays down, I can imagine Aaron hugging his son Eleazar. Tears as they hugged one another. He said, I'll see you on the other side, buddy. Down below, maybe you can still hear faintly, softly and tenderly the Father is calling. And then he hugs Moses' brother, and there's tears flowing. This is a moving moment. And he lays down, and they look at him. Love you, brother, love you. And there in his sleep, he goes to be with Jesus. He goes to be with God the Father. Now, I don't understand these other pastors that teach it. You better fear God and you better walk the line because God's going to get you. I know all that's true. But the bottom line to our Heavenly Father is he is love and we are his kids. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how you slice it. When that time comes for us, he's going to be right there holding us. He's not going to look at our sins. I mean, do you think that God, the Bible tells us that he's not unjust to forget all of our work and what we've done. Aaron served him faithfully for 40 years. He was there for the people. And so God showed his great love for him. He said, I got to do what I got to do, but you're going to go out in a spirit of glory. You're going to go. I mean, how could you die better than that? You're 123. You don't want to live a lot longer anyway. You got arthritis, man. You can't see. You can't think anymore. You don't want to live much longer than that. To lay down and go to sleep with people, hundreds of thousands singing songs to you and shouting out they love you. I mean, what could be better than that? We've all got a time. See, I didn't start out knowing about this awesome grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Then I watched it for years. I watched a man leave his wife in the congregation for a younger woman. I thought, man, you've done it now, dude. You're in for it. But I watched that man turn back to God and give his life to God. And I watched God bless that second marriage like he blessed his first one. And I go, something wrong with that. I wasn't raised that way. I see God giving mercy to guys who get out of prison who have done horrible, horrible things. I watched for years. It's almost as if God really forgives people for their sins. I watched David and Bathsheba. I watched David kill Uriah and sleep with Bathsheba. Yet after he repented, I watched God give them a son through that relationship. And I go, what's up with that? Watch the prodigal son. I mean, I went on and on and on. And I saw my life, how God forgave me and forgave me and forgave me and washed my sins away. And I just came to the conclusion that God is just, but he's also merciful. And God is good all the time. The way you see your Heavenly Father will affect everything you say and do. If you have a mean God, you'll be a mean Christian. If you have a demanding God, you'll be a demanding Christian. But if you have a merciful and gracious God, you will be a loving Christian who loves to give mercy and grace. Today, it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it. The Father's here to receive you back and to forgive you and to take all your awful mistakes and even make something good out of them. He wants you to turn to him. I cannot believe that I'm at the end of my message. That's pretty doggone good for me. That's a miracle. But I'll pick it back up next week. But I want to end with a video clip. I played this years ago. See, God's changing something about us. I mean, even today, I never thought I'd see a day that I wore a brand new shirt from Walmart. I mean, something's changing in me. Something, I ain't the same person that I used to be. Well, when you let God change you through the years, when you let him to show you his great love and his mercy and kindness, everything else, according to Paul, becomes rubbish in comparison. Take a look at this video and see how this man was formed by maturity over the years. Take a look at this, and then we'll come back and close our message.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
The longer I serve God, the more I see it just comes back down to love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Does God have to do what he has to do? Yes. He's holy. He's righteousness. But even when God does what he has to do, he does it with so much love and compassion and mercy and grace, because he loves you. And ultimately, he's going to live with ever for you. You're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. So today, I want you to grow in your relationship with God. And I want you to take stories like the one I read today and say, God, I don't want you to be one-dimensional. Show me this story in its fullness and completeness as close as you can. I couldn't let this story go. And every time I read it, all of these different pastors' perspectives were harsh, and they were threatening, and they were demanding, but I don't see it that way. So I leave it with you today. Just always remember, no matter what you do, if you'll turn to God, he'll be waiting for you like he did the prodigal son. He loves you too much to let you go. Father God, thank you for this day. I just pray that this message would strike home with people on the internet and people here watching. And they would know, no matter what they ever do, they can always come to God, because he'll always be there waiting for them. He loves them with eternal, unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good one. Be safe out there. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a key.